I'd like to say how delighted I am personally to be with you tonight at this very historic meeting here and the commencement of the work of God in this area. And we look forward to praying for you and to follow the progress that no doubt shall be made as you follow on to know the Lord. And it's a great thing to know that in a Presbyterian polity church that we are all one. We're one people, and we are not independents, but we're interdependent. And we're all part of the great body of our Lord Jesus Christ and part of his mystical church. So it is a delight for me to be here tonight. It is quite quiet tonight. I came here almost 25 years ago. I was invited to open the proceedings in your state house with a prayer. That prayer caused a lot of trouble. It was a most troublesome prayer, perhaps the most troublesome prayer I ever prayed. And I don't know if you would like to go to the records of your state house and get the prayer. You might find out why it was so troublesome. But it's a good thing to see the work of God proceeding as it is in this area. In the second chapter of Ephesians, there are two references that I want to point out in the second chapter of Ephesians, and they have the name of Christ mentioned. The first one is verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. I want to speak for a little time tonight about what it is to be without Christ. Then if you look with me at the next verse, you will find, but now in Christ. And I want to speak a little tonight about what it is to be in Christ. And then if you turn over to the next epistle, the epistle to the Philippians, at the chapter 1 and the verse 23, Paul said, I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ. And I want to say a little tonight about what it is to be without Christ, what it is to be in Christ, and what it is to be with Christ. And these, of course, are three states into which we come spiritually, or can come spiritually, or will come spiritually. The first is the state of guilt without Christ. The second is the state of grace in Christ. And the third is the state of glory with Christ. So we want to dwell upon that tonight. I want tonight to speak to you about relationship with Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters as far as you are concerned and as far as your eternity is concerned rests in your relationship to Jesus Christ. It does not rest in your relationship to the church, or your relationship to the sacraments of the church, or your relationship to the service and order of the church, or your relationship to the creed and confessions of the church. It is relationship with Jesus Christ that's the all-important thing. That's why this church has come to this area. It has come not to preach the church. It hasn't come to preach the sacrament. It hasn't come to preach even the creed. It has come to preach Jesus Christ. For He alone can save the soul. So outside relationships to Christ, all is in vain. And we have a multiplicity of churchianity. But we have very little Christianity in the world today. Because the trouble is that people think that some way or other our relationship to the church is all important. And that's where our eternity and our future lie. Not at all. The great Presbyterian evangelist of your own country, Billy Sunday, said, when you go into a garage, you don't expect to come out a motor car, do you? And some people go into church and expect to come out Christian. No, that is not Christianity. Christianity is a special God-wrought and God-worked relationship in our heart, whereby we come into a special and glorious and wonderful relationship to the Savior. And He makes Himself known to us, and we are made known to Him. And there is formed and forged an everlasting link that no power of temptation or sin or hell can ever sever. The person who gets this relationship is tied, chained, locked into Christ forever. And none can break that bond or separate that relationship. Now in this portion of Scripture, with these three relationships to Christ that I have mentioned, we have first of all, without Christ, the state of our guilt. Without Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was upon this earth, made some tremendous and stupendous claims. They didn't laugh Him out of court when He made these claims. Think of Him standing and saying, I am the resurrection and the life. No man sneered at Him and said, what utter nonsense. For did He not stand by the bedside of the little girl that was dead? And did He not raise her from the dead? Did He not stop the funeral procession coming out of the city of Nain? And take the young man lying in the coffin by the hand and say, arise. I often like to picture that scene outside the city of Nain. A broken-hearted widow woman, her only son lying in the coffin, and the coffin being carried to its burial place. I'm sure that undertaker wondered how much he was going to charge for this one. But he only got a halfway job done. And that was his trouble, because the young man walked home. That must have been a wonderful scene, wasn't it? You see, Jesus is the life. And one day He went to a graveyard and He said to two sorrowing sisters, take the stone from the sepulchre. And one of them said, oh Lord, my brother Lazarus by this time is corrupting. He's 4 days in the tomb. He said, roll away the stone. And when the stone was rolled away, and the Lord Jesus Christ confronted death, death had to hand its scepter to Christ. Death never can get past the Son of God, because He is life. And when the life of Christ confronts death, death gives up its scepter and yields to the King of all life. and the King of all living. So if you have not got Jesus Christ, well, you can have the church, you can have its sacraments, you can have all that it can do for you, but if you haven't got Christ, you're in a state of death. But Jesus is the life. Now, death in Scripture is never annihilation. It is always separation. When I die, the spiritual part of me, the real me, will be separated from the bodily part. But it will not be annihilated. If I die without Christ, my spirit in the last judgment day and body resurrected shall be cast into the state of the second death. Annihilation, no. Separation from God in the darkness of the lake of fire for the endless ages of eternity. Separation. So if you are without Christ tonight, you're in a state of death. You're in a state of separation from God. But Christ is life. He can change the situation. He can revolutionize. He can regenerate. He can give life where there is death. Oh, he is a mighty conqueror. And the gates of hell can't prevail against him. But Jesus Christ is not only life. Thank God he is light. If you don't have life, you have death. If you don't have light, you have darkness. So every one of us in a state of guilt born into this world in that state, we're not only dead spiritually, but we're in darkness. And what terrible darkness we see around us today. Why? Because the light of Christ is rejected. And we see darkness covers the earth and gross darkness the people. Some 56 years ago, and that's a long time, I commenced my ministry in the city of Belfast in Northern Ireland. And I went to a neighborhood around the dock area of our city, and just convenient to the great shipyard that we once had. Used to employ 25,000 people. Today it employs 400 people. What a change. And there were hundreds and hundreds of red brick houses. And thousands of hard working people. And I went into that neighborhood to evangelize, to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did I find? Absolute darkness. Oh yes, they had church membership, but they hadn't light. They had been baptized, but they hadn't light. They attended the services of the church, but they hadn't light. They went on Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening to the meeting house, but they hadn't light. They were in a state of darkness. And the interesting thing was, when they took sick, they never came to see me when they were well, but when they took sick, they always sent for me. And I remember going into this home one day, and the lady at the house said, "Oh, I'm so glad you came, Mr. Paisley." I said, "Just a minute or two. Did you ever come to my church?" "Oh, no, no, no," she says. "I'm an Episcopalian. I wouldn't go into your church." Well, I said, "I'm glad you're so honest. It's nice to meet an honest person." "Well," I said, "why did you not send for your own minister?" "Well," she said, "it's like this. I sent for him one day, and he brought a little book. And he actually read something to God. And she said, something said to me, he hasn't much pull on the Almighty when he has to read something to God. She said, I have heard you pray, and you seem to be in terms with God. You seem to know him. And I want my husband is very, very ill, and I want somebody that can talk to God for him. And I would go up, and this was repeated hundreds of times. And I'd sit down, and there'd be a man there at the bed, and the marks of impending death upon him. And he always used to say, I never did anybody any harm. I rose early in the morning. I went out to the shipyard. I did my day's work. I brought up my children to pay their debts and live honorably and keep the commandments. And now I know I'm coming to the end. I know my wife tries to hide it from me. But I know. And I have nothing now I can depend on. But the thought of what I have done in the church I attend at my baptism, it brings no comfort to my soul. Why? Because that's darkness. What did that man need? He needed light. And in those early days, I led scores and scores of people to the Savior, sitting down at the bedside and pointing them. Not to what I was taught when I was in theological college, but the story my dear mother who led me to Christ taught me, the story of one who loved and one who came and one who shed his blood for sinners and one who can impart eternal light, the light of his glorious salvation. And then the soul came through to God in the last days of his life were lived in victory. And the funeral services were like revival services. I explained to the people as they gathered in their hundreds what had happened to their friend, how he had come through for Jesus Christ and found peace and pardon and life everlasting. Thank God, without Christ there is darkness. But when Jesus comes, there's everlasting light that will never go out. It's not a sun that rises and sets, but it's the light of God that abideth forever. They need no candle nor light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. But then Christ is not only life and light, Christ is truth. And if you haven't got the truth, you're deceived. So the soul without Christ is dead. The soul without Christ is in darkness. And the soul without Christ is deceived. And Satan will try to get that soul to believe in anything but in the saving work of his dear Son upon the cross. Satan has blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into their heart. If there's anything the devil hates, it's the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. And that's what we have come to this area to do, to shed the light of the glorious gospel of Christ into the hearts of men and the hearts of women. The glorious light. Some of those men of that area, I talked to them, I preached to them, I prayed for them, but they were held in the grip of deception. The devil had blinded their minds, and they thought all was well. And God had to dismantle their trust in their own refuges of lies and sweep them away so that they could come in full assurance of faith and place their trust in Christ alone for salvation. It's not Christ plus the church. It's not Christ plus baptism. It's not Christ plus anything. Christ alone is the Savior of men. Until men and women learn that, there is no salvation for them. until we're shut in with the fact that Christ must save me. And if he doesn't save me, I'm lost forever. But Christ, thank God, he is willing to save. He's a loving Savior. He saves us when we cry to him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But Jesus Christ is not only the life and the light and the truth, he's the way. Well, if you're not in the way, we came down here tonight and Dr. Barrett got out of the way. And we stopped and I said, where are we? He says, well, I have rung up my friend and I have been told I'm out of the way. You have to be in the way. You have to be in the way if you're not going to be lost. And oh, let me say to you, dear friend, if you're without Christ, in a state of guilt, you're a lost soul. And a lost soul cannot find itself. You need help. But Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The only qualification to get salvation, as I often say, is to know you're a sinner. Jesus came to save sinners. Well, I qualify for that. I'm a sinner. And if the Lord could save Ian Paisley, he could save anybody. But I know what Ian Paisley is like. I know his heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? But Jesus Christ saves lost men and women in remarkable ways. But I went to the Ravenhill Road those many years ago. I said to my elders, who were a fine body of Christian gentlemen, I said, I would like to meet the worst sinner on this road. And these men looked at me and said, well, he's a young preacher. Bit over excited. Bit over zealous. He'll learn. And they all looked at one of them. I said, are you not going to speak? Do you not know the worst sinner in the road? You mean to tell me you men who have been here for 30, 40, 50, some of you 60 years, you don't know the worst sinner in this road? Well, they said, there's a man who has a little den of a place across the road from the church here. He got his first bottle of booze when he was 12 years of age, and he has been drinking ever since, and he's now into his 70s. And you will see him on a Friday night thrown out of the local public house, the liquor place, and he creeps up the street and he comes home to lie in a den of some straw. He may be the worst sinner of the road. Well, I said, I want to make contact with him. He said, what do you want to make contact with him? I want to see him saved. I mean, what's the use of me telling people from the pulpit Jesus saves? And here we have this man. He's a challenge. We've got to get him saved. And so they were more convinced than ever that they had a preacher that was overzealous. Yeah. And was too zealous. But I started to pray for this man. And I started to make contact with him. And then he started to come to the church. Some people thought it was a miracle when he came into the church the first night. I didn't think it was any miracle. I thought the Almighty was very slow and getting him in. For they had known all the hours I had spent telling the Lord, I want this man in this church. So when I got him in, I thought that I would fill his height with the hottest gospel shots that I could find. So he used to sit over to my left hand side, and I would turn and I would put the gospel gun up and take carefully him, and I would blast him. And he just smiled. He never turned a hair. And one night I delivered a tremendous polemic against liquor. And going out, you know what he said for me? He was to me, and he was stinking like a distillery when he said it. He said to me, it's awful stuff that. Awful stuff. And he was subbing it for breakfast, dinner, and tea. And I despaired. He sat for about 3 years, never missed a Sunday night meeting. And souls were being saved all around him. And he sat there and never blinked an eyelid. And then one day, his daughter sent me a message. She says, "The old man is not well, and he wants to see you." And he's now come round from that awful place where he lives, and he's in my home, and I have him nice and comfortable, and the best room in the house, and he wouldn't come and ever stay with me because of his evil ways, but he's with me now. So I hurried to the home, and when I went into the home, they had set up a bed in what they called the good room, which was usually a sitting room on the left hand side as you pass through the door. All the houses had the good room, and the bed was there. I couldn't see him in the bed, for he had the blankets up over his head, but I saw a shape. So I went in and I stood by the bedside and I said, "I have come." And he pulled down the blanket and I saw his eye. And he said, "Shut the door. I don't want her to hear anything. She hears too much." So I shut the door. And I sat down by the bedside of the chair. I said, "What do you want?" And he burst out in tears. He says, "I want to be saved, if Jesus will have mercy on me." And I said, "Hallelujah. That's the sweetest thing I've ever heard." So I started to praise the Lord. He says, "You're not leading me to Christ, you're just praising the Lord." I said, "I think I need to praise the Lord. I have been praying for you for a mighty long time, and you're a real sinner, and I want the Lord to absolutely steep you in conviction until you're really convicted of you." He says, "I'm convicted. I would do anything. If I die, I'll be lost." I say, "You will, and you would deserve it, wouldn't you?" That man was soundly converted. By the way, he wasn't sick at all. He was under conviction of sin. He told me. I said, "Why are you in bed?" He says, "Oh," he says, "I can't carry this burden that's in my heart. Nothing wrong with me." And he got converted. Got saved. Of course, nobody believed he was saved but me. But I believed he was saved, for I knew that God answered prayer. And of course he got out, and they said, "Well, he may make Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, but on Friday when he gets his pay he'll be in the pub." But on Friday night he wasn't near the pub. So then they said, and we have a very special day in our country, the 12th of July, Orange Men's Day. They said, "Well, he'll never make the 12th of July. He'll get drunk that day." Well, he made the 12th of July. And then we have another day known as Black Saturday in August, another patriotic day. And they said, "He'll never make Black Saturday." Well, he made Black Saturday. And then they said, "He'll never make Christmas." And he made Christmas, sober as a judge. And then they gave him up, and one fella said, "I don't know what happened between him and Paisley, but he's got a life sentence. He's never going to drink again," and he never did. He never did. I couldn't tell you, friend, what a day we had when that dear man said goodbye to time and went to heaven. The whole street was roused. They had known him. They had seen him. And they saw a poor soul, a castaway of the devil. But suddenly, something happened. Christ found him. And he was no longer lost. He was saved. God dealt with the guilt. And my, what a glory to God funeral we had. We sang and we rejoiced. And the first man I'll be looking for in heaven will be my friend. He said to me as he was dying, he says, "I'll meet you at the gate, sir. I'll be waiting for you." Oh, what a day that was when the lost sinner came home to the Father's house. And thank God there was a Father waiting for him, and there was a Son waiting for him, and the blessed Spirit of God was waiting for him. Without Christ. Are you without Christ tonight? Well, you can say, I have joined the church, but I'm without Christ. I have taken communion, but I'm without Christ. I've sung the church hymns, but I'm without Christ. I've attended the services and the means of grace, but I'm without Christ. My parents were Christians and knew the Lord, but I, their son or daughter, I'm without Christ. My own family, many of them are converted and truly born again of the Spirit, but I am without Christ. And many people here have to say that. I've been out of Christ all my day, and I'm now up the incline and going down the decline of life, and I'm still without Christ. The awful state of guilt. Is that the state you're in tonight? Without Christ, out of Christ, without a Savior, what can it be? Like a ship without a rudder on a wild and stormy sea. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh, can it be, oh blessed Master, one without thee dares to die, without Christ. But the next text says, in Christ. Now, I could not describe to you what it is to be in Christ. It's better felt than telt to be in Christ. I had a man who was one of my elders in the old days, and he had been a wild man, and he had been gloriously converted. And he always liked to tell of the day he was saved. He worked in the shipyard, and he said, I got down between the machines as the straps were going round the old wheel system of giving power to the machines. And he said, ask God if he could save an old sinner like me, would he save me? And he saved me. And he always finished off his testimony with these words, when I left the shipyard that day and went up the towpath beside the river, he said, the ragweeds were like beautiful lilies when I was walking home. And I used to say to him, you know, that's what the poet wrote about. Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes had never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine, since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. What a wonderful thing to be put by the power of the blood and the power of the Spirit out of being without Christ and into Christ, gloriously, wonderfully, miraculously, marvelously, and thank God eternally. What a wonderful thing that is. And it can happen to you. You can know what it is to be really and truly in Christ. Without Christ, you're like Adam and Eve, fallen, ruined and naked. In Christ, you're like those naked, fallen people, clothed in the skins through the shedding of blood and type, and going out with the promise of a Savior in their hearts. Without Christ, you're like poor Cain, standing at an altar that God does not accept. But in Christ, you're like Abel. You're sheltered under the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Without Christ, you're like the people in Noah's day, prior to the flood and the deluge, and they walked in wickedness and in sin. But in Christ, you're like Noah. You're in the ark. You'll outride the storm, and you'll come to a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness. Without Christ, you're like the people on the night of the Passover in Egypt. No blood on your doorpost, and you're going to die as the firstborn of the house. In Christ, you're like the firstborn who is sheltered under the blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Without Christ, you're like Rahab, and the whole city of Jericho is going to topple over and fall in. But Rahab has a crimson cord in the window, a type of the blood. And thank God, when every other house fell, her house did not fall, because she was a type of a person in Christ. Oh, my friend, tonight, make sure you are in Jesus Christ. That's what you should apply your mind and your heart and your conscience and your inward thinking to. How can I know without a shadow of a doubt that I am in Christ, that I'm safe in time, safe at death, safe in eternity, safe at the judgment day, safe in the day when God passes eternal judgment on all the men and women that ever walked this planet of ours in Christ. It's a glorious thing to be in Christ. I have been talking about night, but when you're in Christ, it's perfect day. I've been talking about death, but in Christ, there's no death. The person who has eternal life will live forever. His life cannot be destroyed. The body may lie in the tomb, but the body one day will rise and be joined to the glorified spirit. And that person redeemed will be in the Father's house forevermore. Oh friend, make sure this night that you are in Christ. The Word of God tells us, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You see, salvation is not what you do, it's what Jesus has already done. Salvation is not some religious act of yours. Salvation is the act of free grace by God, whereby he takes you out of the miry clay and out of the pit of ruination and degradation and damnation and sets you among the princes. It's the work of God. Jesus did not die to make possible your salvation. Jesus Christ died and accomplished your salvation. We're not preaching a salvation that's probable. We are preaching a salvation that is actual. All has been done that needs to be done. All you have to do is to take the gift. It's a free gift. It's without money and without price. You do nothing but cast yourselves upon the grace and the mercy and the loving kindness and tender pity and compassion of God. Come to this Savior. Make no delay. Here in his word he has shown us the way. Here in our midst he's standing today, tenderly saying, come. 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 Oh, come. 10,000 welcomes for you in Jesus Christ tonight. If there was no such thing as an eternity, if there was no such thing as the Father's house and the wonderful heaven above, I'd still want to be a Christian down here on this earth, because I've got a friend, and it's a wonderful thing to have the friendship of Jesus. And as you go through this world, you need such a friend. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And I have been in many tight places in my day, and I've discovered that whenever every other person forsakes you, the Lord takes you up. I've been in the prison cell. I've served time in jail. I'm a jailbird, sir. Don't arrest me, please. And I am delighted to say that everywhere I have been, Jesus always was there. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You can trust him. You can put your faith in him. He'll never let you down. He couldn't let you down. He is one who is true to his word forever. But there is a heaven, and there is an eternity. When I was a little boy, my godly mother led me to Christ, and she taught me the words of an old hymn that I always have remembered. We speak of the land of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair, and oft are its glories professed, but what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from troubles without and within. But what must it be to be there? To be there, to be there. Oh, what must it be to be there? With Christ, which is far better. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those that love him. With Christ, which is very far better. In my ministry, I have been at hundreds of deathbeds. And I want to tell you, a Christian's death scene always rivets in my heart the total and absolute dependence that you can have on Christ in death. I always say, when I see the saints of God die, let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like them. Oh, to die in Christ is just to cross the little stream that divides time from eternity, and to go into the Father's house of many mansions. And what a house it is, the house of many mansions. The Bible describes it with a whole series, and it tells us what is not in heaven. Thank God there's no death in heaven. Thank God there's no burial services in heaven. Thank God there's no pain in heaven. Thank God there's no sorrow in heaven. Thank God there's no separation in heaven. Thank God there's no storms in heaven. Thank God there's no partings in heaven. We'll never say goodbye in heaven. We'll never say goodbye. For in that land of joy and sorrow, they'd never say goodbye. Is that where you're going? Or is your back towards heaven tonight? Is your face towards hell? Because you are without Christ. Oh, sinner, the Savior is calling for thee. He's called you for a long time. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Heed the warning voice. Make the Lord your final choice. Then all heaven will rejoice. Be in time. May God help you, dear sinner friend, to come to Jesus now and call upon him. If you're a backslider, cold in heart, and by path, meadow, and Vanity Fair, thank God he can restore even the years of the locust of Eden. He can give you back your first love and make the years come back in all the fullness of joy. Hasten to him, dear backsliding soul. Cast yourself at his feet for restoration through his grace. And dear child of God, keep on the way We're getting nearer to heaven every day. We're getting closer to the glory land. We're getting closer to that day when we shall see Him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. Oh, that will be glory for me. Glory for me. When by His grace I shall look in His face. That will be glory. Be glory for me. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy sweet and blessed presence. We thank Thee for the grand old gospel. It's all about Thee, Lord. It's not about us. It's about Thee, loving Savior, bleeding a man of Calvary, sin-bearing Son of God, the Lamb for sinners slain. O Lord Jesus, we bless Thee and we praise Thee. If there be one amongst us without Christ, bring them to Christ tonight. If there be a backslider here, restore them to the joy of sins forgiven. And bless your people. And may we all purpose in our heart that in this neighborhood we'll let men know what a friend they can have in Jesus. We'll go out and witness to Him and for Him that we're the children of the Lord. And may a great work of grace be done in this neighborhood, and God shall have all the glory, for He alone is worthy. Amen and amen. Amen.